This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much, Jazakallah khair, for joining us. This episode 3 of our series Back to Basics, Understanding the Essentials of Islam. In episode 1, we described what Islam means linguistically, and we said that Islam and the religion of Islam is the submission to the Creator. Very simply put, Islam is about submitting the creation, submitting to its Creator. Then in episode 2 we asked, well, who is this one that we are submitting to? Who are we making submission to? In other words, who is the God of Islam? And we explained the ayat of Nabi Ibrahim. When Nabi Ibrahim looked at all the different objects of worship, whether the idols, the stars, the moon, the sun, and he basically said to his people, the one I worship, the one I submit to, my God, is the one who created me, and in fact created all of creation, the one who I depend on for living, the one who I know I will return to when I die, and the one I will have to be answerable to in the life after death. So that being, that is the God of Islam. And we said the vast majority of the world, the vast majority of the world accepts this concept. Whether you're a Jew, a Christian, someone who is spiritual and doesn't follow an organized religion, you will agree. And you will find within yourself this innate feeling that I came from some higher being, some higher force, some higher all-powerful designer made everything, and I've been placed here for a reason, and ultimately I have a connection with that creator, and I will return to that creator. And this is really, as we said, the fundamental belief of most of the people of this earth. And then of course, we differ in terms of understanding the finer details in terms of the nature of that God, how he looks, how he interacts, how we worship him, how we obey him. That is a more detailed discussion, inshallah, which we will get to. But we said that in the modern day and age, we live in a time, for the first time really in human history, we have a movement that actually denies the existence of this higher being, that denies the existence of a designer for the universe. The movement of atheism is something which has picked up momentum in the last few decades, and it's something which we have to address. And we said, inshallah, we'll spend some time in this episode and in the next episode or so to discuss this issue of atheism and respond. And before we get into the details of atheism, I must mention to you that if you read the Quran cover to cover, the Quran does not discuss atheism. You can count on your one hand the number of ayat that you could say are purely addressing atheism. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even speak about atheism. And why is that? Allah approves and addresses the questions that they ask, is this prophet real? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers that. They ask, is the Quran from Allah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that and gives evidences. But he does not give evidence and prove his own existence. Why? Because, as we said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran presupposes, it already makes the assumption that you already believe that there is a creator. That this is the fundamental innate belief, that this is part of your DNA. That it is so illogical, it is so irrational, it is so incorrect to even ask the question to prove to me that there is a creator, that Allah doesn't even address this question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't even address that question in the Quran. That all of humanity and all cultures and all religions and all peoples from the east of the earth to the west, if you go back in time, you'd find that they all believed in some form or the other that there was an originating being, some design that put us here, and we did not just come here by chance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we said, when he speaks about the existence, the evidences that there is an Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in some of the ayat. He says that every single thing in creation is an evidence that he exists. Everything in creation is a proof that there is a designer. It is an evidence for you to ask, where did this come from? If not by a designer, where did space, where did all the planets, the galaxies, the chromosomes, the DNA in your body, the mountains, all of this, where did it come from? To believe that it came from absolutely nothing is more irrational, is more illogical than to believe that a designer actually put that there. And also, science will tell us that we know now without any doubt the universe has an origin, a big bang. There was a time when the universe did not exist. About 14 billion years ago, there was no universe. And all of a sudden, spontaneously, instantaneously, creation came from nothing. You know, the universe came from nothing. It was created. The universe was created. We know this scientifically. And therefore Allah asks a very simple question. Were they created without there being anything? Did they come from nothing? Or are they the creators? Or of course the third option, which Allah does not ask, which is intuitive, or were they created by an external being? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also draws the attention to the perfect design in nature. The perfect design within nature is undeniable. That you will find that there are systems that every single branch of science that we study is an evidence of a much greater system. And Allah is asking, where do you think the system came from? Where do you think the design came if there was no designer? We know that it's illogical to believe that from chaos, from nothingness, from lifelessness, order and system and life will emerge. That if you have complete randomness, to think that if you leave, example, as one scientist said, if you were to put a tornado in a scrapyard, and that tornado was constantly blowing and moving the metals around, you will not believe that if you left that tornado there for billions and billions of years, that in time it will form a Boeing 747. It's impossible. Logically, you know this is impossible. So the fact that there's a design, Allah is saying, look at the perfection in His creation. Not only the fact that it exists, but the perfection in which it exists, the systems that are there, is an evidence of intelligence, is an evidence of Him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this fitrah, and that when man is pushed to his primal self, because you see, Allah is saying to you and me that there is an innate stamp on our DNA that pre-assumes, that pre-accepts that there is a creator. We are born on this fitrah. And you have to exercise it. You need to unlearn it. You need to teach yourself atheism. Atheism is not innate. Atheism is not something that you are born with. You have to force atheism down your throat. And only when you are pushed really to the brink, do you go back to that natural fitrah. As Allah mentions, that when man is sort of on a, as Allah speaks about, when a person is on a boat, and that boat is blowing in the ocean and the wind, then he forgets all his false deities, he forgets all his false beliefs, and he turns back and he pleads, oh Allah, help me. SubhanAllah, I'm actually giving you this lecture in Brisbane, Alhamdulillah, Brisbane, Australia, and I was on a plane, and we know just a few days ago, an Ethiopian Airlines flight crashed. May Allah make it easy for those who have lost loved ones. And a good friend of mine, he was on that aircraft on the previous flight. So he flew on that aircraft, and the next flight of that same aircraft, it crashed. So when something is so close to someone that you know, someone that you care about, it makes you scared, it makes you worry. And so subhanAllah, you're sitting on this plane, and you feel the turbulence blowing, and you realize subhanAllah, you are completely powerless. And when you are pushed to that extreme level, you know, you realize how dependent you are on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We live in a world where we feel, you know, with a push of a button, with a swipe of a card, I can get what I want, I can do what I want, I can go where I want. So we begin to feel ourselves greater than we are. But when we are brought to reality, you realize, subhanAllah, I am so dependent on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that natural fitrah, even the atheist, when you push him to his, when the doctors tell him that there is no cure for your cancer, when the doctor tells you science can no longer help you, where do you turn to at that point in time? Your natural fitrah will call out to someone bigger. And subhanAllah, just to think that there is nothing beyond this life, that if you die, that those who you love have just disappeared, it goes against something that is internal inside of yourself. So this natural fitrah, this natural inclination, is something which is shared across all religions and all cultures. The belief that there's a soul, the belief that there's a creator, this is just natural. And subhanAllah, there is strength in numbers. The fact that 90%+ of the world is on one side, and you are in that tiny minority on the other side. And we're not just talking about the people today, we're talking about of all times. This is something that we think about, and something that should be considered. That in itself is a proof, is an evidence, because the world could not have come together and conspired about this. That there is no grand conspiracy of religious people to concoct or invent this lie. This is something which is innate and felt through all cultures, through all different cultures in different times, different countries. And this is a powerful evidence of something innate within us. So these are some of the basic evidences that the Quran speaks about in proving the existence of Allah. Very simple, not highly detailed, as we said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already presupposes and assumes that How can you even deny my existence? You can doubt the Quran, sure, and therefore we need evidences to prove it, and that's why we will discuss that in time. Is the Quran true? You can doubt the Prophet ﷺ. Is this man a liar? Is he a poet? Is he a prophet? That is a valid question, and therefore it requires valid evidence. But to actually deny the existence of Allah, that is so illogical and irrational that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even address that in the Quran in reality. But now let us look at some of the arguments that modern atheists use. How do we respond to them? And as I said before, the atheists are good at asking questions. They are good at pointing holes, but are not good at answering questions and giving a better solution, a better answer to those questions that we propose. So let's look at one of the first questions. They would say, I only believe in what I can prove, which is logical. It's a valid assumption. You know, if you ask me to believe in Santa Claus, you ask me to believe in the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, then give me evidence. So they would say, I don't believe in God because there's no evidence. I cannot see, touch, taste, or smell, or hear. My five senses cannot, you know, I cannot test God. I cannot give me an evidence and I'll believe in him. So we respond to this by saying, firstly, the absence of evidence is not in itself a proof that something does not exist. It's a bit detailed. But let's just say 100 years ago, there was absolutely no evidence that there were such things as black holes. 1,000 years ago, there was no scientific evidence to prove that there were germs, that there were planets and galaxies, you know, far into space, that there were things deep inside the earth. We didn't have the scientific evidences. And the fact that we didn't have the evidence did not mean that those things did not exist. Then our understanding of nature, our understanding of the universe is evolving constantly, and we're learning new things and we're acquiring new evidences. And just the fact that we haven't yet reached that level of understanding, our knowledge has not evolved to that level where we can fully comprehend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through scientific means, does not in and of itself prove that he does not exist. But as we said before, the fact that all of creation is an indirect evidence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you only went on, I only believe what I can see, touch, taste, smell, or hear, what my five senses can perceive, then as we said, something as simple as love, something as simple as love cannot be scientifically proven. Rather, we can say, well, we can prove the absence of love, the effects of love. We can prove how love impacts people. And similarly, the same with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can see the effects of Allah throughout the creation. The second argument is that, as we said, very close to this, that religion and science are at loggerheads, that it is unscientific to believe in the existence of a God, or that there is a contradiction between science and religion. And this comes, and this really stems from a Western experience with religion. So a few hundred years ago, when the church, the Christian church, was ruling Europe, the religion suppressed science. As science grew and the scientists became more powerful and they overthrew the church in reality, they found that lots of what was preached as religious fact was actually unscientific, untrue from a scientific perspective. And therefore, the belief is that religion is on one side and science is on the other side. This might be true from a European or Christian context, but from an Islamic context, we say, and the Quran affirms this, that if the Quran came from anyone other than Allah, then you'd find with it many contradictions. Contradictions inside of it, it'll contradict through science. That if the Quran says things that are scientifically completely incorrect, then we do have a problem. We agree with you on that. But you will not find anything in the Quran that is completely against science. You would find, in fact, many scientific facts which go hand in hand with the Quran, and science go hand in hand. And we can see how the societies, the Muslim societies, actually, you know, they experience a high level of scientific development and discovery once they turn to the Quran. The Quran said, look at the universe, study the creation, look at the systems in place. This will give you a greater appreciation from Allah. Because like the Quran, which is coming from the Creator, the universe itself is also an evidence of the Creator. So we, from an Islamic perspective, we find no contradiction between science and religion. In fact, you know, scientists, if you look at the word science, it is impossible to actually disprove the Creator through science. What do I mean? Science can never disprove the existence of the Creator. Why? Because science, fundamentally, what is science? Science is the study of the universe, the study of the natural universe, and through there we derive knowledge by testing it. based on that, the scientist already believes, whether he, you know, consciously accept this, he believes that there are certain laws in the universe. And that if I test the universe enough, I'll begin to understand these laws. That there is an observable set of laws in the universe. There is, basically there's a design in place. There's a scientific design in place. And if I test it, I can learn that design. Now the fact that you believe that there are these underlying laws in the universe, you believe that there is a design, means you believe that there's a designer. If there was no designer, if there was no higher being, then there would be complete randomness in the universe. That what, you know, when you test for an experiment today, you get one result. Tomorrow you'll get a completely different result because there is no, it's completely random. So in reality, science cannot disprove the creator. In fact, science already presupposes, it assumes that there must be some all-powerful designer that has put this universe, given it a design. The next argument of the atheist is that religion is the cause of so much fighting and evil in the world. That without religion, there would be no violence, no wars. That the Christians and the Muslims are fighting, that the Muslims and the Jews are fighting in Palestine, that the Muslims and the Hindus are fighting in India, that you find ISIS and all these evil groups causing harm. It's all because of religion. That ultimately, if we removed religion, we would all live in peace. Now, it is true, of course, we admit and we say that we know many people have done many evil things in the name of religion. People have used religion as a means for political power, as a means to abuse other groups, as a means to massacre, to commit genocide. They've used religion as an excuse. But similarly, people have used economic systems, communism, capitalism, to create mass genocide. People have used culture, race, apartheid, based on race, nothing to do with religion, based on psychology to cause wars. In fact, most of the wars today is purely driven out of power, wealth, and political ideology. And, you know, if we look at the last 100 years, perhaps the most deadly in terms of the number of people that died in the last 100 years, we had World War One, we had World War Two, we had mass genocide due to communism in China and in Russia. We had a nuclear bomb, two nuclear bombs being dropped on Japan. We asked, which religion caused this? Was it the Christian religion, the Muslim religion? No, none of these wars were based on religion. It was purely based on politics and human greed, human desire for domination. And this instinct of human domination, the people that rule the world today, most of societies in the world, or Western societies, are secular societies. They are not religious societies. But we still see this war. Today, America, if you ask what religion is America, what religion is the government of America, it's a secular government. England the same, Europe the same. Yet these countries are constantly engaged in war. They're still fighting. So to say that a war is because of religion is really incorrect, logically and factually. It's factually incorrect that war will continue, unfortunately, in spite of religion. Rather, it's human nature that good people, whether they are religious, whether they are atheists, they will know that there are basic morals and ethics, and they won't be violent and harmful to others. And you find people that are evil, whether they are religious, in spite of their religion, they will still pursue means of further political accumulation of wealth. They will harm others. It's got nothing to do with religion. It's more a human problem. Another common question that atheists would ask is that we live in a world where there's so much evil. There's so much suffering, war, disease. If there was an all-powerful creator, and furthermore we believe this creator to be all good, a good creator, then why does he allow these things to happen? Why does he allow these things to happen? Our response is, we say, whether you believe in God or you don't believe in God, if we were all atheists tomorrow, la samahallah, if this was the case, the world was full of atheists, or we stopped believing, we all just stopped believing in Allah instantly, this would not change the fact that there is still poverty, that there are still wars happening, that there are still earthquakes happening, that disasters, natural events happen. These terrible events happen, whether you believe, whether you don't believe. But there's two forms of reality here. The one reality says that whatever happens, happens by design. It happens for a greater reason. That there is an afterlife where the oppressor will be punished. The oppressor will be held accountable for his actions. The oppressed will be compensated for their loss. That those who lost something now isn't the end of the story. But there's another chapter where that which was lost will be replaced. Versus the other reality, the reality of the atheist, he basically says Hitler got away with genocide. Nothing happens to him. He died and that was it. He's not held accountable for it. The person who died, the person who has suffered in this life, it was just purely luck of the draw, indifference, there was no greater purpose, there was no compensation for that. That everything that happens is purely random. You know, a person was at the wrong time, at the wrong place. Whereas Islam, or rather religion, and the belief in an all-powerful God and the fact that there's an afterlife, it necessitates that there will be justice. Now again, intuitively, naturally, within ourselves, we know we cannot accept that all of our existence is purely by chance, that there is no higher meaning to life, that there is no ultimate justice that will prevail. At the end of the day, this is something which we said is intuitive. There is no way I can prove to you scientifically that there's an afterlife, and there's no way someone can disprove the afterlife. Rather, we ask, what makes more sense logically? Using our mind, what makes more sense logically or psychologically? And in reality, which world would you like to live? If you ask the people that are being oppressed today, if you ask the person that is suffering, that has gone through a life of hardship, what would you rather prefer to believe? That this all happened due to randomness, that there was no meaning to your suffering, or to say that your suffering will ultimately be compensated in the future, in a life, either in this life or in the life after death? This is something which, you know, it's something that you have to understand, something which you have to comprehend, that the atheist, by not believing in Allah, does not mean it goes away. On the other side, another side to it, many a times, it's not the fact that an atheist disbelieves in Allah. It's not that they don't believe in Allah. It's rather they don't want to believe in Allah. Now, what do I mean by this? An atheist will say, I cannot accept that God will allow these things to happen. Or, I cannot submit myself to a God that allows this. Now, it's a very different thing, not believing Allah exists or God exists, versus not wanting to believe or hating God. You cannot hate something which doesn't exist. And therefore, if you find a natural hatred or dislike for Allah, for God, for the concept of God, then that in itself is actually an evidence that He exists. Because you cannot hate something which does not exist. For example, someone, you know, Sheikh was mentioning that someone said, you know, your religion is so evil, I don't believe in your religion because it speaks about a hell and it speaks about this evil place that people are going to go to. And we say to him, why would you be angry with me? You don't even believe in hell to begin with. You're an atheist, you don't believe in hell to begin with. So there's no reason for you to get so upset about something which in your mind is a fairy tale. The fact that you are so emotional about this thing, that you're so angry about it, is evidence that you actually believe it. It's evidence that you believe in it. The last argument, and which is perhaps the weakest of these arguments, is the moral question. How can I believe? And this is more a question about religion. I can't believe in religion because morally, most of the world's religions, they have within themselves things which I cannot accept. So maybe, you know, in the modern day and age, same-sex marriage. We know, for example, Islam does not permit this. So I cannot believe in your religion because it is immoral. Or in my mind, women are abused or women are oppressed within Islam. So Islam is immoral, therefore I cannot believe it. What we then tend to do is to try and take all these accusations of Islam being immoral and try to respond and try to make up a reason why it isn't immoral, the wisdom behind it, the wisdom why, you know, you can have four wives, the wisdom behind the hijab. And while this is a good thing to do, we actually should step back and ask a more fundamental question. The atheist asking this question, he assumes that his morality or his bias in terms of what is truth is correct. That my way of thinking, my understanding of what is right and wrong is the ultimate truth. And you will know, and we will know, that this cannot be true. That every single person on earth will have their own bias. They will have their own ways of believing what is correct or incorrect. If we take religion out of the equation, if we said that there was no, there is no divine set of rules of right and wrong, then everyone can just make it up as we go along. That today, people will say same-sex marriage is okay. 50 years ago, those same people would say it's immoral. 50 years ago, some people would say interracial marriages were wrong. A few years before that, people would have said that for a woman to uncover her hair, this is in Western society, for example, in 1920, you'd find the law in France prohibited women from going to the beach and having any part of their body from her neck to her knees. This is in the French law. Any part of her body from her neck to her knees being uncovered. You would have been arrested if you went to the beach like that. Today, it's the opposite. So we ask, which morality is correct? Were the people of 1920, was their concept of morals correct? Or is today correct? Because we know in 20 years' time, it will change again. So how many things and how quickly is morality changing? It's always fluctuating. It is purely subjective. What we realize, people make up their morals and they determine what is right and wrong based on what they feel. And you need to ask your own self, you and I need to ask, what informed our morality? What gave us our compass to point what is right or wrong? Many a times it's simply, if it wasn't your religion, if it wasn't your upbringing in your house, it is what Hollywood taught you. It's what you saw on TV. It's what you saw on social media. Now, is that really a valid barometer, compass for what is right or wrong? Rather, the fact that we say that humans cannot derive an ultimate morality on their own is a need. It's an evidence that there should be a higher being, that there should be an all-knowing being that is above all cultures, above all countries, above all people, and say, these are the laws that you, as man, you need to live by. These are the sets of laws that you should live by. And also, from a logical perspective, we know there are certain rules which is universally accepted as moral. Killing, for example, every culture knows it's wrong. Stealing, rape, oppression, lying, these things are universally accepted as being immoral. And therefore, any true religion would have these in place. And in fact, all religions on earth have this level of morality built inside of them. But the finer details in terms of how much inheritance a woman should get, in terms of what clothing to wear, these finer details, you cannot discuss those things if you don't believe in the fundamentals of the religion. It's, for example, someone that says, I don't believe in trees. And then he wants to debate the finer details of a leaf. That's not possible. So from an Islamic perspective, we say that either as an atheist, you should then be, if you're truly an atheist, per your mind, there should be no definite morality. Morality is something we make up as we go along. That today, same-sex marriage is okay. Tomorrow, gender changes. The day after that, polygamy is okay. Then polygamy is not okay. Whatever society decides what it wants, it goes. That is what morality is in terms of a completely secular society. Whereas Islam and those who have believe in a God, we believe that there must be a set of laws that is moral, that is true, that is correct throughout all ages. That there is a higher set of rules and right and wrong that must be in place no matter whether you are living 1,400 years ago, 10,000 years ago, or 10,000 years in the future. That there is a set of rules that is ultimately, it is truth with a capital T. That is basically what we are saying has to come. If there is a truth like that, it can only come from a being above humanity. Someone that is above humans, that understands humans, that built humans, that created them. Only this being can actually dictate what is ultimate morality. The Quran says Allah does not ever, He never ever legislates immorality. Allah never encourages that which is fahsha, that which is evil. Allah never calls to that. And in fact, if you look at the society that the Quran came into, the society, the Arab society, pre-Islam, Jahiliyyah, and you ask, just as a human, even as an atheist, you look at the morality of that society versus the morality after the coming of the Quran. You have to be fair, and if you are truly fair, you'll say, without a doubt, Islam came and it improved the morality. The social status of that society improved through Islam. Walhamdulillah. To end off with the last thing, really, it is illogical to believe in atheism. It is illogical to deny the existence of Allah. Why? Because we say to the atheist that if tomorrow I die, if I die as a Muslim and I find out that you were correct, oh atheist, you were correct, that there is no God, there is no Jannah, there is no heaven, there is no hell, all of this was just by chance, it's luck, it's random, it has no greater meaning. If I die and that's the truth, then there's no implications. I won't even exist after death to regret it. I won't feel anything wrong. But if you, O atheist, you die, and I am right, there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, well, then you're in big trouble. So really, you put yourself on an irrational basis. There's no real valid reason or no valid evidence to prove or disprove God from the atheist perspective. He can't disprove Allah. So while he says there's no evidence to prove Allah, there is no evidence he can give to disprove Allah. He's taking a chance, and that chance is illogical. That chance is irrational, and that chance is something which, you know, as we said, I won't regret, but you might regret. So on that, we leave, inshallah, and we continue in our next episode. We'll talk about agnosticism, the concept of, I believe in a God, but not in a religion. We'll ask, what are the benefits of believing in a creator? And inshallah, we'll then go into detail to say, well, why is Islam, of all these religions, what makes Islam true and correct? Inshallah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.